Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As I'm sure most of you well know, we are going to have our spring singing this afternoon at 2:30, and looking forward to having everyone back then. And this morning, what I would like to do is just offer a message about singing. I talked about this a little bit last week, but singing is, of course, central to Christian worship. All across the world, singing is central to Christian worship. And music's a great gift from God. It's one that, you know, even a child is able to appreciate. What I'd like to do this morning is ask a very specific question. What makes our singing spiritual? What makes our singing spiritual? Ephesians 5:19, a very well-known verse about singing, says that we sing spiritual songs. Well, what makes singing spiritual? I do think there is something unique about what we do here this morning, as opposed to what you may do in the car ride home listening to the radio. All of us have favorite artists, and if you belt it out to Aretha Franklin or to Reba McEntire or to Luke Bryan, whoever it is, that type of singing, Luke Bryan is not mine, by the way. Let me just make that very, very clear. Not at all. But that type of singing is very, very different from what we do here. I do think what we have this morning, what we're going to have this afternoon, is spiritual singing. Well, what makes singing spiritual? And what separates the type of singing that Bruce led for us this morning from what you may do in the car ride home? So to answer this, we're going to begin by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. To understand spiritual singing, you have to understand singing in the Spirit. They're going to be very connected. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit. I will sing with my mind also. The problem that Paul is dealing with at the church at Corinth is those that are seeking spiritual gifts for the sake of being special. So it is one who is wanting to prophesy so that they can make a great show, but really may not understand what's coming out of their mouth. It's one who may want to pray in the Spirit, but really may not understand what that prayer is saying. Now, it's a whole other discussion for another day. But I do think this specific type of worship that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 14 has ceased, because no longer are special gifts of the Spirit given individually today. Again, a whole other topic for another day. But there is a principle here that I think we need to note. If you look in verse 15 of the chapter, in telling them what upbuilding, edifying, singing actually looks like, he says, I will sing praise with my spirit. I will sing with my mind also. So let's begin with this recognition. Spiritual singing demands both mind and spirit. Again, spiritual singing demands spirit and mind. Now, let me explain why that's so important. I think a very common idea of spiritual singing is conflated with emotional singing. They're not the same. I do think spiritual singing demands emotional singing. But I don't think that we can say spiritual singing is just emotional singing. Let me explain what I mean by this. When Jessica and I were watching the movie Coco a few weeks ago now, there was a song that came on. It's a mariachi type tune. If you've not seen the movie, it's really, really catchy. Well, Brooklyn had no earthly idea what this movie's about. But when this tune came on, she started shaking and moving and dancing a little bit. And she really knew, this is an upbeat song that I can dance to. To her, this was good emotional music. It made her happy. And I think good songs do that. Good songs make us happy just by the beat of them. Versus you can turn on a minor key classical symphony and just be overwhelmed with sorrow listening to it. Rachmaninoff, if I'm a huge Rachmaninoff fan, if you've ever listened to Rachmaninoff's symphony, he can just bring out emotions of just sorrow and depth into your very soul. Well, is Brooklyn listening to the music from Coco or me listening to a symphony from Rachmaninoff really spiritual singing? No. Because I would argue our mind's not actively engaged there. All that we're doing is listening to a tune, listening to a few beats, and emotionally responding to what we're hearing. And far too often, that is what worship music turns into. Is it's just a catchy tune, just a catchy beat, and so I'm going to get in the spirit and get with it. Brethren, that is not spiritual singing. Because Paul says, I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So spiritual singing is not just responsive, reactive, emotional singing. What then is it? Well, to understand spiritual singing, I think we have to talk about the Holy Spirit. Go with me to John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And a quick synopsis of this story. The Samaritan woman worships on Mount Gerizim. Jesus, a Jew, worships on Mount Sinai. They begin this discussion in the coming age of the Messiah. On whose mountain will we worship? The mountain of the Samaritans or the mountain of the Jews? Mount Gerizim or Mount Jerusalem? Jesus says, John 4:22, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know that the Messiah is coming, He who is called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Gives you goosebumps, doesn't it, Matt? Jesus tells this woman, look, it's not about whether you're a Samaritan or a Jew. It's not about whether you're at Gerizim or Jerusalem. Doesn't matter whether you're even on Zion. Here's what matters. If you worship in spirit and truth. Worship in spirit and truth. Now again, notice with me the connection here. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, true worship requires spirit and mind. John 4, good worship demands spirit and truth. Do you see the connection there? There's a connection between both of these. True worship requires both mind and spirit. It requires spirit and truth. Now, it was back in October of last year I explained what this means. I want to revisit this just for a few minutes because I think it's very, very important. The way that this verse is often interpreted is, it must be done in doctrinal soundness and emotional sincerity. Now, while I believe that you should worship in doctrinal soundness and emotional sincerity, that is just quite frankly not what Jesus is talking about here. Because when you look at Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew author is going to explain to us what is true worship. What is true worship? Here's what Jesus is saying. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. Jesus is saying, before Messiah came, they were not worshiping in spirit and truth. They weren't worshiping in spirit and truth. Well, if you go back to the entirety of the Old Testament, worship demanded emotional sincerity and doctrinal correctness. You can look to Hezekiah, for example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Hezekiah, when he restored temple worship, did it by the law of Moses, But it was done with deep emotional sincerity. Psalm 24, those who approach Zion, those who approach the Mount of the Lord, will come in both truth and spirit. Excuse me, they'll come in doctrinal truth and emotional sincerity. But I do not believe that Moses and David and Joseph worshiped in spirit and in truth. This is something new to the New Covenant age. What has changed worship that now allows us to worship in spirit and in truth? Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, notice verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you notice here the connections to John 4 and even 1 Corinthians 14? Here's what the Hebrew author says. True worship comes from the heart. True worship comes from the heart. Notice his logic. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 21 are saying we now have the perfect high priest. We have the perfect high priest who through his own flesh, not the flesh of an animal, but through his own flesh, entered into the Holy of Holies by the cross, and now has presented us to God. They did not have this before Christ. This was not a reality before Jesus. Remember, the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16 tells us of this, would enter into the Holy of Holies, would offer an animal, and would go before God. But the people knew, this is going to happen again next year, and the next, 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 ad nauseum. They had good high priest, but they did not have a perfect high priest. They had good sacrifices, but they did not have the perfect sacrifice. They had good forgiveness, but not perfect forgiveness. But now that Jesus has come through the cross and gone before God through the Holy of Holies, we now have the perfect high priest. So then, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's interesting about verse 22? You have truth and you have spirit. Look at our hearts. We are to have a true heart. What does that mean? Well, I don't think that worship of the Old Testament was false. It just wasn't as true. Understand with me. I know that sounds like a bit, you have to think through that. But worship of the Old Testament was not false. It just wasn't really true. It wasn't the real thing. And y'all know what that means, right? McDonald's has recently tried to do a Chick-fil-A sandwich. You can eat that and get a fried chicken sandwich. It's not the real thing. Now, it's kind of chicken, I hope. Kind of. But it's not the real thing. Under the Old Testament, they would draw near before God in worship. And they would draw near before God in song and praise and sacrifice. But it wasn't yet true. Why? Because yet, their hearts had not been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and their bodies washed with pure water. Now, for everyone who's been through my spirit class, washed with pure water, what does that mean? Isaiah 44, Isaiah 32, Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37, Joel 2, Zechariah 12. This is the outpouring of the Spirit. Because of the regenerating power of the Spirit, the sanctifying presence that He gives, our hearts can now be saved from sin. Here's what Hebrews 10:22 is saying. Hebrews 10:22 says this: the Spirit has cleansed you from sin. Therefore, your heart can now be made true, and you can give true spiritual worship. Brethren, why could those under the law of Moses never give worship in spirit? Because the Spirit had not yet been poured out. They still had the guilt and consequence of sin. Why could those of the Old Testament not give true worship? Because the true sacrifice had not yet been given. But brethren, we now can worship in spirit and in truth. This is what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. Spiritual worship means praising God from a true cleansed heart. Again, spiritual worship means praising God from a true cleansed heart. I want you to do one case study with me. Go with me back to Psalm 51. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is perhaps the most famous prayer of penitence anywhere in the Bible. Because David is praying to God after his sin with Bathsheba for God's mercy. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now imagine David praying this before the cross. Surely he prayed this with all sincerity. And surely he prayed it in doctrinal soundness. But let me tell you what David was never able to have. David was never able to have the true forgiveness that comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. David was never able to have the true sanctification that comes by the pouring out of the Spirit. David was never able to sing this knowing he was truly forgiven. But brethren, now on this side of the cross, when we know that the blood of Jesus has saved us and the Spirit has washed us, what can we pray? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. We now have a true cleansed heart. Something that was not made possible before the cross. And because we have a true cleansed heart, we now can offer spiritual worship. And this is exactly what Ephesians 5:19 is telling us. Turn with me there, please. I mentioned this verse in passing at the beginning of the lesson. But look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Begin in verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you notice in verse 19 what we are to do? We have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do psalms give us spiritual songs? Have you ever thought about that? Does the book of Psalms really give us spiritual songs? I think they give us a shadow of spiritual songs. But it's only now on this side of the cross can we approach our God because of our perfect high priest. Only now on this side of the cross can we raise our hearts up to God in true spiritual worship. And brethren, this is what it means. Filled with God's Spirit, we should lift our cleansed hearts up to God in spiritual songs. But again, notice the warning he gives in verse 18. Don't be filled with spirits, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's what he's warning them. Don't think that your worship just comes from emotional looseness. Don't think that you can get drunk and be spiritual. True spirituality demands understanding my forgiveness and God's mercy and God's power and the cross and the Spirit and His plan and His salvation. And then when I come to full realization of what He has done in Jesus Christ, then I can pour my heart out before Him and truly in spirit and in truth worship my God. Brethren, what make the great hymns great? I mean, I don't think there's a question. There's great hymns. Just as there's great literature, there's great hymns. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all thy hands have made. And on the cross, thy son not sparing. What does how great thou art tell us to do? It tells us recognizing God's power, knowing the full significance and promise of what he fulfilled in Jesus Christ on the cross. Praise him and sing him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. In Christ alone my hope is found. In him my strength, my song, my all. It doesn't matter the date of the song. But brethren, truly great hymns stand the test of time because they channel our hearts up to God in worship. That's what singing can do that my voice alone cannot. Singing songs through the heart, allow us to take our cleansed, forgiven hearts and our thankfulness for all that He has done and our sorrow for the cross and our joy for His resurrection and our exuberance for His salvation and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, channel that and raise it up to God in worship. So, brethren, what is spiritual singing? What does it mean to sing in the Spirit? It doesn't mean get excited and do a jiggy. It means something far, far, far deeper. It means Jesus has died, the Spirit's been given. And I can raise my forgiven, cleansed heart up to God in song. And how blessed we are to be able to worship our God in song. You can be getting your songbooks out at this time. I would love to know, by the way, what some of your favorite hymns are. We have done a few times here on our Sunday PM singings as request singing, where a few of our members will fill out little sheets and explain why they like a song so much. And I remember Matilda, the song that she has requested multiple times is When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. And I remember once Matilda filled out a sheet where she said, I like this song. It's a very Matilda statement. I like this song. Well, when the roll is called, I'll be there. But brethren, doesn't that song have such depth of meaning for what Jesus has done and where we'll get to be? My granddaddy's favorite song was Ring Out the Message. Ring Out the Message. And at Little Podunk, Round Hill, Kentucky, they didn't know a bass from a tenor. But let me tell you, whenever it came time for those men to do Ring Out the News, I knew my granddaddy was singing because he knew he was a Christian forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Brethren, that's what great hymns were able to make us do. Take our thankfulness to God for Jesus and raise them up to Him in song. This morning I've talked about singing to God through our high priest, but let me remind you of our high priest. You have a great high priest who has gone into heaven because he died for you. And as Randy read for us this morning in the Lord's Supper from Mark 15, the pain and suffering of Jesus and his exaltation and glorification now have made way for us a path to heaven. Don't forsake that path. Singing true spiritual hymns to God can only be done with a true forgiven heart. And if anyone this very morning needs to respond to the Lord's invitation and render your life to Him, come forward while we stand and sing.